Well, the book of Ephesians, what an epistle. Ephesians is filled with riches. Truly a lofty epistle. And man, it's hard to... I keep forgetting things here. It's hard to teach this book. It's too good. It's so heavenly. You know, and I'm so earthly. And it's just, it's intimidating even coming to it because of the riches that are in it. I want to continually encourage you to read through the book of Ephesians. Again, I give you the challenge to memorize the book of Ephesians. A book this rich will probably be in it for a little bit of time. And though we are doing survey tonight, we might get through a verse. It's a book that put to memory would be an absolute blessing. You know, and what a neat time to not only put it to memory, but to be studying it at the same time. Just kind of living in the book of Ephesians. You know, and I encourage you to do that as we just systematically study the Word of God, which I praise God we can do. I just thank the Lord that we're able to just systematically study. We have the New Testament in our laps to study. We don't realize the blessing that really, truly is. And I want to encourage you to take advantage of it. A lot of things are neglected in the American church because of familiarity with it, because we're so used to it. Help us, Lord, not to neglect the things of your Spirit. That's my prayer for us. Just because we live in America and have so much, it doesn't mean we have to neglect. You know, we can really engage our hearts and really drink in and soak in the things of the Spirit of the Lord in such a blessed country with God's Word and the availability of God's Word and the freedom that we have to preach God's Word and share the Word with others where there's not much persecution at all. And what a blessing it is. And so Ephesians chapter 1, as we start there this evening. Let's open our hearts to the Lord one more time and just ask Him to open our hearts and to fill them with His Word. Father, tonight, God, we need You. More than anything else, God, we need You. We are desperate for You, God. We don't realize how desperate, Lord, we really are. Father, I pray tonight that You would fill our hearts with Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that people could see the work of Your Son in our life, the work of redemption. And God, that You would teach us what that means. Father, my prayer for, Lord, this study in Ephesians is, God, that You would give us understanding to Your Word. That we could walk away with, Lord, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that You, Lord, would cause us to, Lord, find the interpretation, the meaning, God, of the text. That, God, it might be the foundation which we stand on in our daily walk. We thank You and praise You and commit, Lord, our hearts and commit this time to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you know, I find it really necessary tonight to take a look at Ephesians kind of with a setting of the writing, kind of what's going on around this. Because as 21st century Christians, it's so easy for us just to pick up a book like this and say, yeah, it's rich, it's good, it's right, and just start reading it and just coming to conclusions about it with really no understanding on it. It's so easy. It's normal, in fact. And my prayer is that we would be a church that would look at the Word and interpret the Word for what the Word says. Not for what we like it to say or want it to say or think it should say, but that we would, like Peter exhorted, like Paul exhorted Timothy. He said, study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. That there'd be a right division in the word of God tonight, tomorrow, through our lives. The only reason I teach the word and not just preach the word is so that you guys could know the word. You know, I could just get up here on Thursdays and Sundays and just preach, exhort. We need to live for God, you know, and just start going off. And you know, I do that within the teaching. But the reason I sit in a stool and go into things and background and all kinds of stuff like that is because I want you guys to be equipped in the Word of God. Taught. That we would bring the sense, the understanding, the meaning of the text that God has left us. It's so important for us to take time to study, to look into the background and to look into what's going on so that we can properly interpret the book of Ephesians or any other book we're studying. It's my heart. It's my prayer to the Lord. I'm talking a pleading prayer to the Lord. Oh God, give us as saving grace the understanding to your word. Because listen, when you begin to understand the word, you read the word in a whole new light. You just, it's life, and it's rich, and it's powerful, and you know the Lord. It's not, well, I think it says this, it's just, hey, this is what the word says, therefore we gotta do it. You know, and it's not just a bunch of teaching, but there is that exhortation and that call to heed the word of the Lord. And it's important to see these things, and my prayer so desperately is that we would care about that. That we would want to know what it meant. Now, here's the most important thing. Now, there's a lot of things that we could get into on Bible interpretation and things of that sort. But I think one of the most important things for you as a Christian reading your Bible is when you're reading your Bible to understand you need to get the meaning that the first person who read that letter got. The original hearer of the letter. You need to get that meaning because that's what it means. Here's the problem though in that. We're talking about people in the first century. They heard the word. They understood the word. We're in the 21st century. That's a long ways away from the first century. And a lot of times we read it with that kind of a mindset, the 21st century mindset. And we miss the meaning. And man, the Lord blesses and the Lord leads and guides by His Spirit and keeps us, but we don't have the fullness of the text. We don't have the fullness of God. We don't have full understanding of who God is because, you know, really what it comes down to is I'm lazy. We're lazy. We are a lazy generation. If there's anything I could say about the 21st century, with all of our technology, it's caused us just to think, well, somebody else can do it for us. A lot of times people think, well, that's your job, Trent. Hey, you do it and we'll listen. God forbid you just listen to me. I pray we'd be like the Bereans that would search the scriptures to see if these things were so. Not only come and worship and receive the word with all readiness, but to come in and to search out these things. Because before we can understand Ephesians, we have to understand why Paul wrote it, who Paul wrote it to. You say, oh, that's easy. Paul wrote it to the Ephesians. Well, who were the Ephesians? What was going on in Ephesus? What is all this? Where was Paul? Why did he write it? There's so many questions at hand that are going to help us to understand the book of Ephesians. And again, I want to really encourage us to want to understand the book of Ephesians. You know, Thursday nights, we are here to study the Word of God. Study. And that's what we're going to do. And I love to see people just with notebook and pen or pencil or whatever, just engaging their hearts and their minds, or if you've got a real good memory, which I don't know how many of us do, but if you do, just really thinking through the stuff and going over it in your heart and looking at this and really saying, Lord, what's your word saying to me? There's going to be a lot of doctrine in Ephesians that a lot of people don't like to talk about. We already looked at some of it on Sunday morning, like predestination, eternal election, the purpose of God. You know, a lot of Christians say, oh, that's for the Bible teacher, for the theologian. It's interesting, Paul writes to a group of believers that are fairly young. If you look at the background, the setting, probably AD 55, the church was planted in Ephesus. Paul writes between AD 60 and 62 in his Roman imprisonment. That means 5, 6, maybe 7 years, the majority of these people are saved, and maybe some of them younger. It reminds me of the church in Yorba Linda called Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. Now, there were older people in the Lord, in the fellowship, but that wasn't the majority. Sure, there were those that were saved at Pentecost, but man, the church really started happening when Paul came in about the mid-AD 50s. And it's interesting because Paul talks to these guys about heavy things. Predestination. He was expecting those young believers to engage their hearts and follow him as he talks about predestination, as he talks about redemption, as he talks about the Holy Spirit, as he talks about being filled with the fullness of God, as he talks about just God's preparing works beforehand, of God's grace and of their depravity and all of these kinds of doctrines. And we could go on, and we will as we study the epistle. So what that speaks to me, to you, is that God has called us to understand His Word and has called us to study these things. A lot of Christians today say, predestination, forget it, man. It's too complicated. I agree it's a complex matter, but it's in the Word. And man, two Sunday mornings ago, when you understand predestination, not like you're going to fully understand it, but when you begin to study it and just surrender to it, it's the very foundation of your salvation. It's life. Paul didn't write these things so we could have theological debates. He wrote these things so the church could be edified and grow. And that's the purpose of these things. Well, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's probably about as far as we'll get tonight. There are two main things I'd like to look at in just looking at a little background here. And again, you say, oh, that's neat, but really doesn't involve me. Listen, engage your mind. I'm telling you that now so you won't say, you know what, halfway through the epistle, I should have heard what Trent really said when we started it. Because many people, we do that. Engage your mind right now. I'm telling you it's important. I'm not teaching it because it's neat or nice, but I'm teaching it because it's important. There are two things I'd like to look at. I'd like to look at the author, Paul, the apostle, by the will of God. And secondly, I'd like to look at the audience, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So the author, good way to remember it, the author and the audience, or the writer and the readers, however you want to look at it, the author and the audience, the author, Paul. Now the first thing you've got to understand is that today, there is much debate that Paul isn't the author. Now, anytime there's debate about something, you know, it's easy for us just to say, well, that's ridiculous, and we just write it off. Say, who cares? That's so dumb. That's a bunch of theologians debating about something. Then there's some truth in it. You know, it is a bunch of theologians debating about something. But there's a reason they're debating. They're debating because there's something saying that this might not be Paul writing. And as students of the Word, we want to know that, because if Paul's not writing this, we've got a problem, number one, because we've got a problem with inspiration. We've got a problem with the text sitting before us. Secondly, we're going to have a hard time interpreting it if we don't know who's writing it, especially the way it's going here. So Paul, why do they say it's not Paul? Now again, not every theologian and not the majority. And through history, it was commonly accepted as the authorship of the Apostle Paul. In the last few centuries, it's been coming up for debate. Why? Two main reasons. They say, well, actually three reasons. First of all, they say the vocabulary. It's not the vocabulary of the Apostle Paul. Now, you can see that in the English, and you can see it even greater when you look at the Greek. Secondly, they say not only vocabulary is different, but style is different. And truly, that's true. The vocabulary is on a higher level. The style is far different than Paul's normal epistles. And then they go so far to say, because of those two things, the third thing is, we believe somebody else wrote it. Probably somebody picked up the epistle to the Colossians. And when they picked up that epistle and studied that out and really knew it, they then tried to write something else that was kind of taking the themes from it and a lot of scriptures out of it too, because you're going to see that in Colossians there's 75 scriptures. In Ephesians there's 75 scriptures that are very similar to the ones in Colossians. Now, Ephesians only has 155 verses. And out of that 155, there's 75 that are very similar and sometimes exactly to the ones in the book of Colossians. And so they say, well, somebody wrote the book of Ephesians that was reading Paul's epistle to the Colossians. And Ephesians was really written after Paul's death. And somebody gathered it up and they wrote their name, Paul's name in there because nobody would take anything from them, but because of Paul's fame and Paul's authority as an apostle, that's what happened. You know, and I've got some real problems with those, and most good theologians do have problems with those arguments. But I have to say, it's true. There is different vocabulary used, there's different style used, and it's very similar to the book of Colossians in many parts and many points. So the question is then why? Why are these things? Because we need to have an answer to these kinds of problems, really. They're problems until they're solved. Well, first of all, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, very important to note, is not writing because of some certain circumstance in the church. You think of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Problems. Paul is addressing issues. 1st Corinthians. He's writing in a response to a letter he got from the Corinthians. We saw that when we studied that epistle. And he's addressing some problems with sin and some questions they have about the Lord. And so there's a specific issue he's dealing with. And so his vocabulary fits his circumstance. And so in 2 Corinthians the same, and so in Galatians. Remember in Galatians, the problem with the Judaizers coming in, the whole thing. And Paul's addressing a certain issue. And if you look at Colossians, the same thing's happening. Paul is addressing a certain issue, some kind of heresy in the church, and he's bringing, you know, an argument against that. Well, the book of Ephesians is not like that. It is a general letter, as we're going to see, to Asia Minor, to the church. And we're going to see more specifically, it's to Gentiles. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but that's okay. And we're going to see that he's doing that. And in that, he's a lot freer in the way he's writing because it is a different style. It's more than an argumentative letter. It's a sermon. It's a written sermon. And it's glorious. It's filled with prayers and praises. We already saw in chapter 1 here, verses 3 through 14, it's a praise. It's a song about the Godhead and about their work in salvation. And we've been looking at that on Sunday mornings. Well, and that's one sentence. And again, that's part of the different style. It's just a flowing. It's just flowing. In chapter 15, or excuse me, verse 15, through the end of chapter 1, is another sentence, and it's a prayer. We have two of the greatest prayers in all of the Bible in this book. It's filled with prayer and praises and just the plan of God for mankind, for redemption, for salvation. We're going to see that how it is pleasing to God and was planned before the foundation of the world. And this whole thing about bringing the Jews and Gentiles together as one and creating, you know, in Christ, one new man out of the two, thus bringing peace. And so, it's a real lofty, as I said, epistle. Not just because I'm studying it or teaching it, because I always say, oh, this is the best one, whatever I'm teaching. But truly, every commentary you read, every Bible teacher that's studied it out knows there's something different. And there is. There's a different style. There's a different vocabulary. We need to understand, though, also that Paul is sitting chained to a Roman soldier when he writes Ephesians. It's towards the latter part of his life. He's about been saved probably 30 years when he writes this epistle, round about 30 years. He writes, and again, they're called the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. These four epistles are called the prison epistles. And it's interesting because when he writes Philemon at the same time, and we're going to see that Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians were written probably at the same time, carried by the same messenger, where Philippians was carried by a different guy. Epaphroditus carried Philippians. And we'll see Tychicus carried those other three, Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians. And it's interesting to note that all the other epistles were dealing with arguments. We're dealing with problems in the church, and Paul was on the mission field. There was an urgency that he would write with, where now it's a whole different circumstance. He's not writing to argue a fact. He's just worshiping the Lord with fellow believers in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the style of his writing, it's going up. He's freer. He can think through things. He's got time. He's got nothing else to do but to witness to the Roman soldier and anybody that comes in his rented house where he is and write this epistle. I mean, so he's really able to sit and think through these doctrines. Now, it's probably true that he wrote a Colossians first. And in Colossians, he is dealing with an argument and deals with those. And he probably writes Ephesians after he writes Colossians, and he got so stirred up, I think, when he wrote Colossians about Christ and what he's done and the work of the cross, as he dealt with another heresy, that he said, you know what, man, I've got to write the brethren on just the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The plan of God, the plan of redemption through mankind, and that just who it is, who we're dealing with here, how God has done it. And I think he's stirred up, and so he writes in a poetical way, in a way of an eloquent sermon. And he begins to write. And I think that's what explains the different style, the different vocabulary. We know that the Apostle Paul wasn't lacking in vocabulary. The guy was a brain. The guy was a genius. The guy had received so much from the Lord. He was always just overflowing with abundance. And he's in the latter part of his life, and they're in Philemon. He calls himself the aged. Paul, the aged. He's aged, and he's received so much, and he's kind of just putting everything together. As we're going to see, one of the heart themes in the book of Ephesians is this thing called the mystery. The gospel. The good news. It's more than just Jesus died to save the world. It's Jesus died to save the world. Jew, Gentile, whatever, bringing them together. And he goes into this stuff. And so I think that explains that. I think it's important to see that because it is. And if people come your way and, you know, you're witnessing it, as I know we are, as I know you are, you know, guys that are out there in the secular world and studied in colleges and, you know, have looked maybe at some higher criticism, they'll say, oh, yeah, right, the book of Ephesians. It's not even written by Paul. And you're just taken off guard. Well, you don't have to be taken off guard anymore. Hey, have some answers for them. You know, have an answer for those. Rightly divide the word of truth. Be ready to answer them for the hope which is in you. And our hope is in the word, in the Lord. And so we see that. And we see that not only Paul was the author, but nobody wrote the book of Ephesians after Paul died. And the reason of the similarities is because I believe it's written together at the same time. And so, you know, it's like, hey, I don't know how many of you have ever come to a first and second service that I've done on Sunday morning. But if you ever do it, you're going to get two different messages. Same thoughts, same truths. And, you know, you see Paul writing there. He's dealing with an argument and he's addressing an issue and he writes these things. And then he says, yeah, I got to preach another sermon here. And kind of uses some of those thoughts from that epistle, but goes on to expand on some more things. And you know, but they're similar, but they're different. You know, it's interesting because Aaron sits in on my first and second services and you can ask him. He says, Trent, it's two messages. He's, I think all saving grace should come to both because it's two different messages and you get fed two different ways. But you know, it's the same message in the sense. It's the same topic, same verse. But the Lord just taking us sometimes in a little different direction here, a little different there. Repeating though the same thing. So Paul can repeat the same things and we can still say, there's no evidence there that it's not the Apostle Paul writing. It's important to note, and it's important to see, that there's what is called typically, let me wait on that thought. I was going to get into the lost letter, but let me wait on that thought. Sorry about that. I get a little ahead of myself, excited. All the study makes me mad. It really does. You guys might be bored, but I mean, I get crazy. The author. So I think we're convinced, or if you're not, I encourage you to study that out further and look into that if you're interested in that. That Paul is definitely the author of the book of Ephesians. Now, who is Paul? The text says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, we read over that and go, that's neat, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Wait a second. You've got to understand where this is coming from. There's a, God works supernaturally. Naturally. God is inspiring this letter that Paul's writing to fellow believers in Christ. And he's going to preserve it, and he's very aware of that. He's sovereign, predestined that. For you and I to study tonight. But God works naturally. He does, even in that supernatural. And so you've got to understand the man that's writing this. Yes, it's inspired of God, but there's a man, and his heart is being poured out. You see, Paul was the kind of guy that I think all of us kind of envy. Kind of say, Lord, man, when I look at Paul's life, I just say, that's living for Jesus Christ. You know, I know that Paul the Apostle is definitely one of my favorite biblical characters. If I was to do a conference and a bunch of teachers were there and they asked me to do the biblical character, which one do you want to pick? And they were all doing biblical characters. I would say, Paul, please give me Paul. Man, because I love his heart. And Paul the Apostle was the kind of zealot even before he was saved. Converted, as we probably most of us well know. A persecutor of the church, one that was involved in Judaism, was a Jew, was a rabbi, was a Pharisee. Was zealous to destroy the church, thought it was a heretical group against Judaism. Jesus Christ met him as he went out, Saul of Tarsus, to do that very thing on the Damascus Road. He was saved, born again, changed. God began to reveal the mystery of the gospel, what he's going to be talking about here in the book of Ephesians, to him. And as we see him growing in the Lord, and we see little spurts of him through the book of Acts, and we get to Acts 13, and God by the Holy Spirit calls them out to the mission field, to the apostolic ministry, to go forth. The word apostle means one sent. Sent out. And so there goes the apostle Paul, and he goes on his first missionary journey, and they go through Cyprus, and they go up into Galatia and come back. And they're planted there in the church of Antioch. Then he goes on his second missionary journey, and he's desiring to go. He's got a burden for Asia, which is where Ephesians is, or Ephesus is. And he's got this passionate burden to go there. But it says there in the text, when you pick it up in Acts chapter 16, it says that the Holy Spirit forbid him to go into Asia. And so he said, well, you know, and we don't know the circumstances behind it. We don't know exactly why or how the Holy Spirit forbade him to go into Asia, but he did. And Paul listened and obeyed. So he said, well, then we'll go up into the northern regions, which is Bithynia. And the Spirit forbade him to go into Bithynia. And all these bees are just messing me all up. So they went over to Troas, and just waiting there in Troas on the Lord, and God gave him a vision, showing him to go, that he needs to go over to Greece, to Macedonia. And so the Apostle Paul, we are talking about traveling, brothers and sisters. The guy is moving. He's not on an airplane. He's not in a, you know, four-wheel drive, vehicle. He is on foot, sitting on a camel or a donkey or whatever. We're talking about serious backpacking journeys. We're talking about down Roman roads. We're talking about through mountain ranges. They're the lower lands of Turkey there. They're on the shores as he comes from Cyprus. And he comes to Phrygia and Pamphylia. And he goes up to Galatia. These are huge mountain ranges. Huge, called the Taurus Mountains. These are roads, Roman roads that were cut in the Roman Empire. They were helpful for sure, but dangerous. Like the Roman road that Jesus was talking about when he talked about the Good Samaritan, how he was mugged. Same kind of idea. Man, there's, you know, turns and corners and cliffs that robbers would come out. And Paul said, you know, I was in danger of, in journeys often, and in perils of, you know, robbers. And he was. In perils in the wilderness, in perils in the, you know, sea. And these voyages, and he had to take these sea voyages, you know, and he didn't get on, you know, the cruise liner and cruise over to Greece. We're talking about a man who was giving his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on his way back from Greece, after he planted a few churches there in Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica and down there in Corinth. And as on his way back, he was able to finally come to Ephesus, the chief city of Asia Minor. And he didn't stay long, and he left some disciples there, and he preached in the synagogue, and he went on his way trying to get to the feast in Jerusalem. Well, on what we call the third missionary journey, he headed right for Ephesus. He went through some regions of Galatia and things, encouraged the church, and he went to Ephesus. When he went to Ephesus, he stayed there for 3 years. He preached among them. For 2 years, he preached in the school of Tyrannus. He rented out a hall, if you would, and had Bible school, school of discipleship, and they went for it. Man, he was laboring amongst them. And in that, he affected the whole entire Asia Minor. In Acts chapter 19, when he's there, it says this, and I want you to note this, and just mark this in your mind. Acts chapter 19 is when he's now come back through the upper regions, and he had passed through, and he came to Ephesus, it says. And we see him dealing with some disciples there, and the Holy Spirit falling upon them. And it says in verse 10, after talking about the school of Tyrannus, it says, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Greek. All who dwelt in Asia, not just Ephesus. You've got to understand that Ephesus was like a capital city of Asia. Some believe it was the capital city. Some believe that it wasn't. But all agree that it was the chief place. Ephesus was a place of trade. You know, Ephesus was one of the three cities in the Roman provinces or the Roman Empire, which covers all that touches the Mediterranean Sea, all the way from Spain, all the way over to Jerusalem and in Israel, all the way down that top tip there of Africa, Greece, Turkey, Italy, all of that. It's all there. It's all the Roman Empire. Rome has authority over it. There are Roman governments all through it. There are, you know, Herod and Pontius Pilate. These are Roman officials. And wherever Paul goes, we'll see those Roman officials. As you read through the book of Acts, you see them. And that's who he deals with. And in that, they cut these Roman roads and they had universal trade. And it was an international trade center. It was, again, right on the coast there, an easy access to get to, and it kind of supplied all of Asia there. We call today Asia Minor, that part of Turkey there, which we're dealing with. And again, if you look in the maps in the back of your Bible, you can see all this stuff. Man, I wish I had good maps, because it's real good to see it. You'll begin to really understand this and know what, you know, we're not talking about, you know, he cruised around in Orange County. We're talking about a man traveling far and wide to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's awesome to see. It's awesome to understand. And we know that this is one of the three largest ones. The other one was Antioch of Syria, right above Israel. The other one was Alexandria of Egypt, there in Africa. And these were, besides Rome, these were the three largest international trade areas. Now you gotta understand something about Ephesus. Ephesus was a place that was filled with all kinds of philosophies, and there was artists there, there was orators, there was all of these kinds of things going on there. It was kind of like the rivalry to Athens and Corinth over there. And remember, when you read through the book of Acts, Acts 17, and you read about Athens and all of the poets and the philosophers, and, you know, they're all debating on Mars Hill, and Paul goes up there and tries to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these are the kinds of things going on. It's a lively city. It's filled with all of this stuff. And this is where Paul says, you know, I love Paul because he's an apostle sent out by the Lord. It says in Acts 13, sent out by the Holy Spirit. Sent out to preach the gospel. He had a heart for the people. He was ready to give his life up. And it's interesting to me that he chooses to spend 3 years. This is the longest stay he has in any location in his ministry. Altogether, this is the longest stay. His second longest was when in Corinth for a year and a half. He planted himself here for 3 years, ministering and sharing. As he talked to the elders of Ephesus on his way back, on his third missionary journey, after he was there for 3 years, he went on up through Greece and ministered to the churches there, and on his way back, he stopped at Miletus. You pick it up in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, through the end, and he just shares his heart with them. And he realizes there that, you know, he knows that he's not going to see him again. The Spirit of the Lord's been telling him that in every city, there's been prophets saying, listen, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. You're not coming back. And so he pours out his heart with his church there. So he gets the elders from the churches of Ephesus. He brings them and he says, guys, I'm not going to see your face no more. He says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men because I've not shunned to declare you to the whole counsel of God. You see, Paul based his headquarters of ministry in Ephesus. Important to understand, these Christians had been equipped. These Christians, though young, had been fed by the Apostle Paul for 3 years. 2 years he taught daily in a school. Oh, I sure would have loved to have gone to that Bible college. That would have been great. The awesome thing is we're in it right now because he's teaching us still. Man, it's the goodness of the Lord. But so, this is, man, his heart. And here's the thing. The church base, headquarters, was Jerusalem. And you can see this in the book of Acts. It was kind of their hub for missions. They would go from there and send out. And then it moved up to Antioch of Syria, which was Paul's home church, the one that sent him out and the one he would return to after each missionary journey. But then it moved, and later on, you can see it in the latter part, probably the 90s, AD 90, or 90s. After Paul is already dead, he'd been killed, martyred for the faith, the apostle John, the only one left that walked with Jesus, the only one of the 12, that was pretty much his headquarters and where he ministered. And that became really the headquarters of Christianity and really of, you know, the hub of missions. Paul was a missionary. You gotta see that. An apostle for sure, but in that, it's just a missionary. He was a church planner. And he's got a real heart. So when we read this letter, we've got to understand, that's who we're talking about. We're talking about a guy that's serious for the Lord and real. And it's interesting because you see that Ephesus is a chief city. In fact, when John is taken to the island Patmos and he's there in captivity and he receives the revelation, when he begins to write it down, the book of Revelation, when it begins to list the seven churches, which were all in Asia Minor, right there around where Paul's going to be ministering and was ministering for 3 years and whom he's now writing to. It's interesting to see the first church mentioned in the list is Ephesus. Like it's the main church, and it seems to be that it was the main church. It's interesting that when Paul did missions, a little side note about missions and about how biblically we're to do that. When Paul did missions, he would go to the main cities and make that his base that he might reach all the surrounding villages. So wise, so smart. And Ephesus was that base for sure. Do you know that it's historically documented that in Paul's day, there was about 230 separate communities all through Asia Minor where you could reach from the city of Ephesus? And so Paul wisely did that. And he preached there powerfully. Then Paul went to Jerusalem after meeting with those elders from Ephesus on his way back on his third missionary journey. And then he was arrested. He was sent to Caesarea for 2 years, or probably three. Two for sure, recorded in the book of Acts. But then it says, and he stayed some more time. And then the traveling between there and the shipwrecks and the whole thing before he finally got to Rome. Then we know he was imprisoned in Rome for about 2 years, probably about a 5-year imprisonment from when he got arrested in Jerusalem. He's now in Rome. It's probably again AD 60 to AD 62, somewhere in between there. And as he's in Rome, he's chained to a Roman soldier. He's under what we would call house arrest. The book of Acts shows us that at the end of the book of Acts, the last verse is that he was in his own rented house and people could come in, he could receive him freely. He just couldn't go out. They could come in and talk to him. So these guys would be coming in. He'd be chained to a Roman soldier. When we get to Philippians, we're going to see he's converting these guys. He's just preaching the gospel to them so much so that he tells the Philippians, yeah, and by the way, especially those of Caesar's household greet you. Those guys that are chained with me, they've been hearing the gospel. They're now your brothers and they greet you in the Lord. You know, and that's who we're talking about. This guy's got fire, vision, passion. Nothing's going to stop him. He's got a heart for the Lord. And now he's in prison, chained up. He's preaching the gospel, sharing the Lord, and writing epistles like this. And he writes to the church of Ephesus. And he begins to just open his heart and let it flow and pour. So that's who we're dealing with here. When I read these things, I say, this is truth. This isn't like some guy's neat theology. This is his life. Huh. When we get to Philippians, we'll really get into that kind of stuff because it's filled with it. Well, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul says, by the will of God, I'm an apostle, and by the will of God, I'm here in prison, and by the will of God, I write to you. My life is about the will of God. When he came to Ephesus the first time, he says, I can't stay. I got to get to the feast in Jerusalem. But if the Lord wills, I'll be back. I love that about him. And he writes that all through his epistles. If the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. And the Lord so willed that he would be in prison and so willed that we would have the book of Ephesians. That lofty epistle it is. Well, he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. The audience, these saints. Now, we talked about them a little already. We talked about Ephesus and what was going on in Ephesus and the things around Ephesus. But it's interesting to note that in the oldest Greek manuscripts, the word in Ephesus isn't there. The word in Ephesus just isn't there. It would read like this, to the saints who are and faithful in Christ Jesus. And many scholars have come to some conclusions that, and there's different, again, theories and things, but the most traditionally held one from times of old to today is that the book of Ephesus was a circular letter. What do you mean? It was a letter that was passed from church to church within the regions of Asia Minor. All these churches. Again, the seven churches in Revelation, they're all there, right there. You get out a map and look at that. And again, there's communities all over there that people have gone out and planted churches as they evangelize Asia Minor. Again, today, modern day Turkey. And as these things are happening, this letter Paul is writing to the churches. Now, it would land in Ephesus first, because that's where you would land if you were coming to Asia Minor from Rome. It would land in Ephesus first. And again, Ephesus was Paul's home, and Ephesus was Paul's headquarters. And so this is the place that it would be. And it seems like they say that it probably, you know, when the letter came, there was a blank spot there. And they would fill in Ephesus or Colossae or, you know, Smyrna or whatever city it went to. And they would fill that in. Well, the reason it's in our Bible is because most of the manuscripts were from Ephesus. Because again, that was the headquarters and the hub of the ministry there in Asia Minor. You know, and you say, well, that's a nice, good, you know, theories and philosophies and whatever. But come on, how do we really know that? Well, I think there's some things in the book of Ephesus that point to that. And I am persuaded to say that Ephesus is probably a letter that is circulated throughout the churches of Asia Minor. I want you to look at this and think through this with me. Number one, we find when Paul writes, the audience he addresses, is it the church of Ephesus that he ministered for 3 years, or is it all of Asia Minor? Listen to verse 15 of chapter 1. He says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. He's starting a prayer here. It's interesting because he says, therefore, after I heard of your faith and love for all the saints. Now, if Paul was ministering for 3 years in Ephesus, do you think he'd just hear about it or know about it? And this seems to point that Paul is dealing with more than, sure, he knows some people, and knows some people even through Asia Minor. But there are a huge group of people that he's heard about, hearing about. Again, people would travel from Asia Minor to Rome and visit Paul. As we're going to see. And as we're going to see, like Tychicus coming from Rome to Asia Minor to bring these letters. That he just heard. He's hearing about what's going on. Again, now he's been gone for a few years. 5 years probably. At least four, and we know definitely more. And he's been gone. And so it seems that it would show that way. Also in chapter 3, it says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Now, it seems here, now he's not only saying, I've heard of you, but if you've heard of me, have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God that's been given to me? Now, he's kind of like, you know, I'm sure you have, but if you've heard of this, what she's given, that's why I'm a prisoner. He's going to go into his whole thing here on the mystery and the grace of God for the Gentiles and the whole thing. But again, it seems like he's saying, I'm hearing about you, you guys have been hearing about me. But you know, there's something even stronger. There are no greetings in the book of Ephesians. You know, when he closes epistles, think of the book of Romans. Almost the whole 16th chapter is all greetings. Remember the epistles we've been reading. Greeting after greeting after greeting. Now, there's no argument here. This is a very warm, loving letter filled with truth. And if it's just to this church in Ephesus alone, and how many people he knew in Ephesus as he ministered there longer than anywhere else, you would think he'd have some kind of greetings. But it's more of a general epistle to the church of Asia Minor. I think these things, that the text itself and the oldest manuscripts don't have the word Ephesus in Ephesus, that it seems like Paul doesn't know his hearers, and they don't know him intimately and personally, at least all of them. And the lack of greetings, I think it points to the truth that this was probably a circular letter traveling through. But fourthly, if you look in the book of Colossians, there's what is called the letter from Laodicea. Colossians 4, verse 16. Listen to this. In Colossians 4, now again, these were written at the same time, Colossians and Ephesians. It says, "Now when this epistle is read," speaking of Colossians, "among you, see that you read it also in the church of Laodicea, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." And it's been speculated, called the lost epistle from Laodicea. What epistle from Laodicea? You know, there's no epistle to the Laodiceans. You know, there's not, you know, first Laodicea. You know, where is this? Many scholars, and this has traditionally been held, that lost letter is the book of Ephesians. Now, it's not the letter to the Laodiceans, and I want you to note the phraseology. It's the letter from Laodicea, like it was traveling from church to church. And it's interesting because if you look at a map, Colossae is right on the other side of Laodicea. It's the closest city to Laodicea. And if you were coming from Rome and the letter was going to be in Ephesus and spread from Ephesus throughout the Roman Empire there of Asia Minor, the church right before Colossae is Laodicea. And so what Paul's saying, hey, you guys pass this letter, Colossians, on to your neighboring city and brothers over there. And make sure when that letter gets there, that letter from Laodicea, you guys read it too. I want you to you read that. Very possible. And I would have to say I'm pretty persuaded to those things after much agonizing study, for sure. So we see this. It's probably that circular letter. But there's something real important to understand. Okay, we've established Paul. He's in prison, and we see that even in the text. He's writing probably to the Christians in Asia Minor. We see that Ephesus is the hub of missions and really the hub of Asia Minor for trade or for whatever it'd be. But what I think is really important to note is the book of Ephesians is addressed to the Gentiles in the church. Amen. That's really important to see. Without understanding that, you're gonna have a hard time really getting the power of what Paul is saying. Really getting it, understanding it. Why do I say that? Well, again, look in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh." Now, he's writing to them, and oh, he calls them you all over, you, you. And sometimes he'll say we, us. But when he addresses them, he's saying you, you Gentiles. He's writing to Gentiles. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of God's grace, or of the grace of God which was given to me for you." For you Gentiles, this whole thing of grace, the age of grace where God is calling Jew and Gentile alike, that's his whole argument. He's addressing the Gentiles. And you can see hints of it all over, but these are verses that just declare it plainly. Chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Therefore, or this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." And so, again, we see that it seems to be very clearly, and I'm totally convinced of it, because if you don't understand this, you're going to have a hard time really dividing the word of truth here. Because why? Because there was a difference between the Jews in Ephesus and the Gentiles in Ephesus before Paul came along. The Jews were those involved in the synagogue. The Jews were Jews. The Gentiles were Gentiles. We typically call them pagans. They were totally pagans. And when you understand that they came out of some serious idolatry and sorcery, it's going to really help your understanding of what Paul is saying and the things he's addressing. What do you mean they came out of idolatry and sorcery? Well, if you turn to Acts, you don't have to, but if you were to turn to chapter 19 and read it, there's a few things we get. Number one, it says about the middle of the chapter, there it talks about how that they brought all their books as God began to do revival of magic and burned them. There was a huge community, again, Gentiles, they were just alienated from the life of God. They had nothing to do with God. They weren't like Jews. Where Jews at least had the commandments. No, Gentiles, they were just out there. It'd be kind of like in our day, you know, somebody that's not raised in the church. I mean, just an absolute heathen. Parents, you know, are heathens. They're heathens. They're raised as atheists. The whole thing. I mean, they've got no understanding. Where a person that's raised in the church, though not born again, they still have a conscious and understanding and understand some truths. Gentiles, totally pagan. And so Paul is ministering to those kind. I minister to a lot of those kind here. Just, we're absolute animals in the world. Just totally out there. And you know, there's some things they carry into the faith. Some things, you know, you reap what you sow. And there's just some things that have to be transformed by the Word of God. And Paul is going to address those things. Like holiness. And he's going to deal with those things there in chapter 4, as what we read in verse 17. He goes on to talk about holiness and putting on Christ and putting away lying and stealing. Now, a Jew understands that. It's in the commandments. Lying and stealing and things of that sort. And so he's really dealing with these things. So you've got to understand where they came from, the people that he's talking to interpret the word correctly. They came out of idolatry. We learn later on in the chapter of chapter 19 of Acts, we learn that there were all of these little idols and this little shrine called Diana. She was the chief god of the city. Not only of the city, but of all Asia and the world worshipped her, the text says in Acts 19. And so there was this whole mindset of, you know, worshipping this little idol called Diana. Man, I'll tell you what, there was some serious paganism that they were coming out of. And we'll see that when we study chapter 2, when it says, you know, in whom you, Gentiles, once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You guys were heathens. Among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. You pagan Gentiles, you guys once were like this. You guys were bound by demonic powers. You guys were involved in that. Again, there was some serious sorcery going on. Magic, witchcraft. Again, they burned mounds of books of witchcraft. You know, throughout the Roman world, there was witchcraft. You can find that in the Word of God. You find that in Samaria, Simon the Sorcerer. Serious witchcraft going on. Powers being manifested. Demonic things happening. You find that when Paul goes on his first missionary journey to the island Cyprus, which is right below Asia Minor. And you find that there's a guy named Elimaeus, the sorcerer, or Bar Jesus, there in the beginning of Acts 13 on his first missionary journey as he goes out. These guys that are doing this is all through the Roman world. Witchcraft going on. So they're being delivered by the gospel of Jesus Christ out of a dark lifestyle. And so Paul's going to be saying and addressing things at the end of the letter when he talks about the whole thing on we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities of powers. You guys need to put on the whole armor of God. See, they understand not, you know, this principalities and powers. That's where they were delivered from. And his exhortation there to him is, man, put on the whole armor of God. You've got armor now in the things of the kingdom. And so when we understand these things and see these things, it's going to really help us to interpret the book. It's going to really help us to get the fullness, the full meaning out of the text, and I really want us to. When you read through Ephesians, I want you to look for some things. Now, not always, but most of the time, and you can tell by the context, when the word like you is used, usually it's addressing the Gentiles. And when Paul will use us, when again, Paul's speaking, he's a Jew. Us, we, all of us. And again, not always, but just read through it and see what you get with that kind of a setting behind it. I think it will bring some real clarity that you might not have ever have had to the book of Ephesians. And it's important to see these things, brothers and sisters, because I want us to get the fullness of the text. I want us to get everything that is in it. I want us to just walk away with the book of Ephesians and just say, I understand it. And I'm ready to preach it. You know, I'm ready to go forth with it. I'm ready to live my life based upon it. Because once we get the meaning, we've got the will of the Lord. And people always say, what's the will of the Lord? It's in the word of the Lord. But you got to get in the word of the Lord and mine. Study. Get in there. Dig in. And see. And I encourage you to read over and over and over. And if you're so inclined, so led, memorize it. Memorize it and watch what God does in your life. I am looking forward to an awesome time in this epistle. And I'm looking to God doing radical things in your life. Listen, if you are coming out and listening to the studies and engaging your heart in the studies and your life hasn't changed at the end of this epistle, there's something wrong. But you know what? If you're engaged, giving your heart, obeying the Lord, letting Him convict you and dealing with those things, I can guarantee you this, you'll know what it means to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Delivered from sin. God will give you power like you've never known as you see who you are. And as you read through it, I want to leave you with this. I want you to mark down some key phrases that you see. In the first three chapters, you're going to see some key words. In Him, through Him, by Him. These things, what Christ has done for you. Your position in Him, hidden in Christ. Again, some of the same things in Colossians, as he says, hidden in Christ. But from chapters 4, 5, and 6, it's interesting because you're going to find a recurring word, which is walk. Walk. And it's going to be dealing more with Christ in us. And that's kind of what he closes chapter 3 with. The power that's at work in us. And you're going to see this transition that's really beautiful. He lays the foundation of doctrine of who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, the power you own in Christ Jesus. But Paul never just gives doctrine. He gives good practical application. And he moves from that after he lays that foundation and says, now because you're in Christ, Christ is in you, and you get to walk in the Spirit. And now you get to obey the Lord and go for it, and because you've got the power, because Christ died, because what Jesus did on the cross affects your life, and now step out and walk. You'll see a key phrase in chapter 2, verse 6. It says, we are seated in the heavenlies. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore I beseech you. Again, therefore is based upon everything I just said. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul's saying, therefore I beseech you to have a walk worthy of the call by which you've been called. A walk. You know, you got to sit down before you can walk. When you sit in the Lord and rest in the Lord and understand all the spiritual blessings you have in the heavenly places, it's then you can get up with confidence and say, let's go for it. You need to sit down and let the Lord speak to you. Sit down and realize what you have and come into that what Hebrews chapter 4 talks about, the rest for the people of God. It's in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's then you can get up and walk and move forward and go in to the holiest of all. And we're going to see that will of God for the world. It's to come into the body of Jesus Christ. And we'll see all kinds of things, the body of Christ. And all these things you'll start seeing, but these are some of the main things. Read and reread, read and reread through it, and get the sense of the text that we might come with hearts ready. Not only ready, but searching the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You tonight for Your grace upon our church, God, in our lives, for Your blessings, God, that You've given to us. Not so much physically, though we so appreciate those. And truly, God, don't even know where to begin to thank You for those. But God, spiritually, help us to see what we have in Christ. Help us, Lord, to thank you and worship you and, Lord, respond to the cross. And help us, God, to move out in the works prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. That we would go forth in the power of the Spirit because, Lord, you gave it to us. Because it's ours in you, not because of what we did, but because what you did. Not because, Lord, anything we've done, but because we're in you. And that's where we stand, holy and blameless before you. Because in love you predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to yourself, Father. To the praise of the glory of your grace, by which, God, we have been made accepted in the Beloved. We thank you. In you we have that redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of your grace. Give us the riches of your grace. Teach us, God. Feed us. Change us. God, make us new and fresh. Make us, Lord, men and women who love you and walk with you closer, Lord, in these next coming months than we ever have in our life. And, Lord, that it would only increase every day of our life until you call us home. Father, open our hearts. And God, do the work that only you can do. Cleanse our lives of sin. And Father, I know for so many tonight, there's sin. There's, Lord, failures. There's defeats. And in the name of Jesus Christ, through the blood of redemption, I come to you. And I ask that you, God, would begin to show them the victory that they already have in you if they would just but take it. Father, help us. Father, I pray that you would liberate legalism out of us, that you would take out apathy, Lord, that's dwelling in us. And God, that you would set us free in your grace. I pray that your grace would change us and that we would get a glimpse and a taste and a partaking of your grace like we've never had before. That you would illuminate our hearts and that you would spark revival in our church and that we could be the hub, God, of the world here. And we could go forth, Lord, with the gospel of grace, with the full understanding of it. And we could go to a land and declare that we are innocent of the blood of all men because we have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Lord, help us to know the counsel, the whole complete counsel of your will, and to go forth and to share it. We bless you and commit, Lord, our hearts to you individually. We commit our church to you corporately, and we pray, God, that you would be magnified and glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.